Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett today. I am, of course, the development director, the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. We will talk a little bit about that later, but that's not the real purpose of the show today, of course. I am very pleased to be with you. I don't get the chance all that often, so it is a distinct pleasure whenever I do get the opportunity. And today, we have got a full 2 hours, two-hour show of why aren't you Catholic? Why are you not Catholic? And our guest on the show today is our very own apologist, Joe Heschmeyer. Joe, welcome to the show.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Great. So I feel a little cheated because Joe is not in the studio. He's remote back home in Kansas City, but I kind of got accustomed to being in your company, Joe. In fact, over the weekend, last weekend, Joe, not the July 4th weekend, but the one before that, we had a great Founders Circle weekend in which we invite essentially all of our top donors, those that can make it to the San Diego area, or we've started moving it around a little bit. Just last year, we had one in Texas, and we have them come out and hear about our what we're doing at Catholic Answers, and we invite a couple of our apologists, and this time Joe was one of them. Joe, I hope you had a great time out at Coronado. Yeah.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Anyone who's ever been to Coronado, I think it speaks for itself. The weather is perfect basically every time I come to California, which, you know, it's amazing the luck we've had. I avoided 100-degree weather when I was there, but then I came back, and I still got a little bit of it today.
Yeah, so. Well, you know, you can't have it all, Joe.
Exactly.
Hey, so the number to call is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And our topic again today is, why are you not Catholic? So we're looking for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, give us a call and tell us why not. Maybe you've looked into the faith and decided you just can't buy into one or more of the church's teachings. Maybe you've just started to look into it and could use a little help knowing what direction to go. One way or another, there's a reason why you, the listener, may not be Catholic. And if that is you, give us a call today. This tends to be a very good show, Joe. Darren was telling me before, some of our best shows just in the last few months have been this topic with you. So clearly, the non-Catholics call in, and you do a great job on this topic in particular. Tell me a little bit of your approach when you speak to a non-Catholic, and they in general, you know, ask this or mention this, that they're not Catholic. What approach do you use as an apologist?
Yeah, that's a really good question, and I appreciate those kind words from both you and Darren.
Yeah.
I don't always do this well, but I try to answer the person rather than the argument. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a way of responding to a person where you're just engaging at the level of facts. They say this, you say that, and you just sort of say, no, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And I don't find that to be very effective from an apologetics or evangelization perspective at all. Ben Franklin had a great line, I think in Poor Richard's Almanac, where he just says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still.
Mm.
And that's one of the kind of guiding principles, that someone has to want to listen to what you're saying, and they're not going to want to listen to what you're saying if you don't treat them respectfully, if you don't really engage with them. So I try to validate, you know, where people are coming from, because I guess the other main principle is to recognize that everybody's on a journey, and that even if someone says the Catholic Church is wrong for these 70 reasons, well, they're probably saying that for a reason, and it may be a love of truth, it may be that they were hurt by the church, or maybe whatever it is, but there's probably a good reason in there. And if you can find that and work with that, you can sometimes help someone get at least to the next step. And I guess that would lead to the third and final point, which is you don't have to do everything. You know, St. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians, where one, you know, sows the seed and another waters. So often, I think it can be overwhelming in evangelization or in apologetics because you say, oh, I don't know everything. Well, no one does. Your job isn't to do everything. That's pride talking. That's not Jesus talking. That your job is to do what you can in the ways that God's called you in that moment. And then he'll do the rest. Or, you know, you say a prayer for the person, as maybe you get a chance to talk to them again, maybe you don't. And so often, I mean, this is one of the strange things about this role. We don't always know what impact we're having. Now, frequently we'll get these beautiful emails of people who've called in and they'll tell us what a difference it's made. But there are other times where you don't, you know, did it go in one ear or out the other? Did it change their life? Something in the middle? You know, like, you just leave it in God's hands. You do what you can, and you leave the rest to God.
As we say, we'll find out on the other side of the veil, correct?
Exactly.
Yeah, and that's really what Catholic Answers is all about. So maybe you're a new listener to this show, and again, you're a non-Catholic, and you'd like to call in and tell us why you're not Catholic. You can be assured that the response that Joe gives or that you get from any of our apologists here at Catholic Answers is going to be with compassion, with charity. It's what we do. We're not really into the let's scream at each other and try to force our will on someone else. There is that out there, and you can certainly find it, but that's not what we do here at Catholic Answers. So let me repeat the number one more time. The lines are starting to fill up. So if this is a topic of interest to you, you're a non-Catholic and want to call in and tell us why you're not Catholic, we would love to hear from you. But the number to call is 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Joe, we're already starting to get some calls up on the board. You want to go ahead and take one now before we take our first break?
That sounds great.
Okay, let's go to line one. Andrew in North Carolina, watching us on YouTube. Andrew, what's your, please tell us what's on your mind talking to Joe Heschmeyer.
Hey guys, how are you?
Great.
Doing well. How are you, Andrew?
I'm doing good. I'm on, man alive, I'm on Catholic Answers. That's pretty sweet.
Welcome.
So I was raised Pentecostal, Church of God, and friends and family, I've always been told Catholics are nothing but a bunch of beer-drinking, cussing heathens. They're all going to hell, no matter what. And although I don't believe that now, thank God, but I am still Protestant. What really got me intrigued into Catholicism is Emily from Catholic Converts on TikTok. I started seeing some of her videos, and she made some pretty good points. And I started talking to her, and she helped me out on that. And but one thing is, like, most of my ancestry, like, from Eastern European, they're all Catholics and Orthodox. And I had to, ask myself, like, Andy, is it true that for the past 2,000 years, your ancestors who were, Catholic and Orthodox have been going to hell? And I thought, no, that can't be true. And although, again, I'm not a Catholic, I do believe they're in heaven. Salvation-wise, obviously, we're a little different concerning the Eucharist. And, I've been taught that once you hear the gospel and you believe, you're saved. So that's pretty much the reason why I'm not Catholic, but I am interested in it, though, really, to be honest.
Well, I really love the witness that you just shared there, Andrew. Oh, sorry, I think you were about to say something, Dave.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, Andy, if there was one specific thing in particular that has kept you from becoming a Catholic, does that come to mind? What would that be?
Having to deal with my mom. She would kill me. She would kill me. No, it's I understand the doctrine of praying to the saints. I'm not saying I wouldn't like do that, but I understand it. The Eucharist, I understand it. Going to Mass, taking the Eucharist and having your sins forgiven, I understand it.
Can I ask you a quick question on that?
If I was going to become a Catholic, I would have to become a practicing Catholic. I mean, I would have to go all the way, surely.
Indeed.
Amen. Yeah, I was going to ask you a question about the Eucharist. So the idea, at the heart, I don't know which kind of Protestant you are. You said you're a Protestant, and I know there's a range of Eucharistic views within Protestantism about whether it's just a symbol or if there's some mode of spiritual presence. But at heart, I think it's fair to say that all the major Protestant beliefs about the Eucharist still view it as bread and wine. Christ may be present or may not be present, just symbolically represented. But the Catholic view is that Jesus actually gives us his body and blood in communion. And so I guess my question for you is, regardless of whether you think it is true, do you want that to be true? I mean, think about it. Like, think about the human desire for communion with God. Is that something that you hope Catholics are right about?
I mean, I would say so. I mean, if it was true, then it, you know, if it's mm-hmm. true, it's true. Yeah. Again, I'm not, I mean, I said I understand it. Mm-hmm. But no, yeah, I would agree to that.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. No, I'm sure you would agree with it. I don't question your good faith at all. It's very clear. You are willing to go where the spirit is leading you, and you're willing to question your prior beliefs. I don't doubt that for a moment. I just meant, like, I think if I were a Protestant, I would really be sad that Catholics weren't right about the Eucharist, if I thought we were wrong about the Eucharist, because it would be one of those things that's either true or too good to be true. That Jesus gives mm-hmm. us himself, and this way we can have real communion here on earth. I went to Topeka. I went to school in Topeka for college, and that is, it claims to be the birthplace of Pentecostalism. I know Azusa Street, there's a couple different candidates for that. But one of the things I was struck by in talking mm-hmm. to a young woman who was Pentecostal was that Catholics, we sort of take miracles, I don't want to say for granted, but they're built into, like, every time you go to Mass, you see a miracle happen. And I think we sometimes overlook that. We're like, oh, you know, do miracles still happen today? And you're just like, well, didn't you just see the priest turn bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ? You know, it's like it answers the question of whether there are still miracles in a really definitive sort of way. So I don't know. Like, I guess all of those things point to what I think is kind of the beauty of it. Now, again, I'm not even pointing to the truth of it now. Someone could say, it would all be great if it was real, but I don't think it is. I just want to suggest this is something you should hunger for, not just, like, be ready to accept if it's true.
I see. No, I understand. That's an interesting way to put it.
Yeah. Give you something to think about, yeah, Andy, I hope. Yeah.
Some of the guys I've been listening to, and there's been Catholic theologians that have some respect for the man, but a lot of guys I like to listen to is from Apologia Church, like Jeff Durbin, Dr. White. And I kind of transitioned from being a Pentecostal to Reform, which I didn't even know. I didn't, you know, like 5 or 6 years ago, if you asked me what Reformed was, I'd be like, I don't know. What's that?
Sure.
What's Reformed Christianity? Sure. And me being a Pentecostal Protestant, I wouldn't have a clue what that was. And then I got into them guys, and they helped me a lot understanding. And I just watched them from YouTube, and I've actually met Jeff Durbin one time. He came to Asheville. I watched him preach, I have a lot of respect for them guys. And I've even seen videos of other Catholics having respect for a doctor, even though they don't agree, obviously, on some things.
Sure.
But there is some respect for them guys.
Yeah, well, very good, Andy. Yeah, we're just getting started here, Andy. I want to thank you for kicking us off here, and of course, you know, stay in touch. Call us back anytime you have additional questions, and you can always go to Catholic.com. Type in your question into the search bar, and any time of day, 24 hours a day, you can get an answer there as well. We're going to leave it right there with our first caller of the day. Thanks again, Andy. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Hi, I'm Kristalina Everett, and I am so blessed to have a great new show on EWTN Radio. It's called Women Made New, where women help women get closer to God. Through honest conversations with our guests about the challenges we face in our lives, we're reminded that no matter what mistakes we've made, it's never too late to start over. When we receive healing from the God who makes all things new. That's Women Made New every Saturday at 12 noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, Development Director here at Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. And just wanted to, before we get back to calls, and again, we've got a couple of calls up on the board. If you are a non-Catholic and you want to tell us why you're not and ask us a couple of questions, we want to talk to you today. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And we've got 2 hours today, Why Aren't You Catholic?, with our own staff apologist, Joe Heschmeyer. Before we get back to the calls, though, I do want to mention, of course, we have talked a lot on this show about the 2022 Catholic Answers National Conference, which is coming up the last weekend of September. In fact, it's September 22nd through 25th here in San Diego. You know, this conference is wonderful. Before I even started to work for Catholic Answers, my wife and I came out here for a couple of conferences. We had a wonderful time. It's a great opportunity to spend a weekend, 4 days, with like-minded Catholics. It's not just talks. That's important to know. There are many talks, and you're going to learn a lot if you come out to the Catholic Answers Conference. But there you're going to have an opportunity. We're going to have Mass every day. We have confessions. We're trying to work it out so that we have adoration during the conference this time around. We've got a concert with a group called Floriani, which specializes in Gregorian chant. Wonderful group of young men who are doing that. You can talk to the speakers between talks. There are social opportunities. It is a great all-around 4 days. And because what we found was there are some logistical difficulties with people getting travel into San Diego, it's taking people a little bit longer than they would like to be able to get those travel arrangements made. We have extended the early bird special for the Catholic Answers Conference to the end of July. So now you can get that early bird special, save $50 off each of your tickets to the 2022 Catholic Answers Conference. You use the promo code EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Buy your tickets today. Use that promo code and you'll get $50 off per ticket. But this will be in effect only until July 31st. So that is the Catholic Answers National Conference. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Of course, we have Joe Heschmeyer with us. Joe is the author of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, the author of Pope Peter, the proprietor of the Shameless Popery blog, and just all-around good guy. So we're glad to have him here with us today. The topic, once again, is Why Aren't You Catholic? 888-318-7884. We're going to go to Steve on line three. Steve is here in our home state of California, and he is watching on YouTube. Steve, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hello, gentlemen.
Hi there.
A couple questions. Life. I was an usher at a Billy Graham concert when I was 18 when I accepted Christ. Mother was Lutheran. We went to a American Baptist church. Anyways, that's not the problem. My wife's Catholic and lifelong Catholic, but she is dutiful to go with me. I see all the beautiful things in the Catholic Church. I see the issues with the non-Catholic Church not sticking to their guns, which I really appreciate the Catholic Church doing. It's very admirable. It's what's drawn me to the Church. The thing I see is I see issues that see appear to be like the non-Christian, non-denominational churches or whatever, you know, the other guys. The issue seems to be there's a division between traditionalists and the new Mass, Novus Ordo, and there seems to be some type of upsetting issue there. What drew me was the beautiful Latin of the original church, but I can see both sides of the argument. But what really bothers me, I went to a local Catholic priest and asked him about the Amoris Laetitia issue, about how if a man left his wife, was sleeping with a girl, went to the priest and said, hey, I'm no longer having, you know, not sleeping together anymore, and then he can therefore present himself for communion. What about the wife? I've got very different answers than I expected from the local pastor. I think it seems like there's both coasts are really liberal, liberation theology type mentality versus what I get out of you guys and EWTN, because I've been a supporter of EWTN for a long time, Mother from a long time ago. Those things have very helped me a lot. And so I just hope you can give me some answers, guys. I'm just confused by what I see.
Praise God that you asked. That's a very good question. I think you're not the only person confused right now. I think a few things to say. At the outset, any Catholics listening, I think, should spiritually take heed of what you just said. that the thing that drew you to the church was in no small part her unity and unity in the truth, that she didn't just adapt her teachings to keep up with the times, but that this means that when Catholics are tearing each other apart, this causes some scandal and it causes confusion. You know, in John 17, at the Last Supper, Jesus prays what's called the High Priestly Prayer. And he prays for future believers. And he prays that we'll be one as he and the Father are one. And he says it's so the world may know that the Father has sent him. In other words, like, the point of ecumenism, the point of unity in the church, the point of all these things is not just so we can feel good about ourselves. The point of it is so that we can be a credible witness to the gospel, because if we're constantly tearing each other apart and it's just Catholic versus Catholic constantly online, which I think you'll see a lot of, the risk is people say, well, you guys don't have your act together. I'm going to look somewhere else. It's worth fighting for the truth, including within the church, but we should do it in a spirit of charity. And we should be striving not to, parrot our own personal views, but to really say, what does the church teach? And to live in that unity, because that's the unity of the truth. So I would just say that for anyone listening who may be tempted to get in those kind of arguments unnecessarily, to really take heed of that, because it really does spiritual damage. I think you've just borne witness to that. Second, on the particular issue of Amoris Laetitia, you give the example of someone who has left their wife and has taken up another relationship that was sexual, and now they've stopped having sex with this person who isn't their spouse. And the question is, you know, can they present themselves for communion? There are a lot of complicated issues there. One is there's not an absolute prohibition against civil divorce in the church, because the fact that someone was previously married, the church has to have an actual investigation into the validity of the marriage. If a relationship kind of falls apart, the question is, well, was this a valid marriage or not? Because the biblical standard is what God has joined together, man can't separate. So the church needs to figure out, well, did God join this together, or was this not really a Christian marriage in the deepest sense from the start? That, you know, one or the other party didn't really consent or didn't intend to do what marriage is, you know, all of those things. It can be kind of complicated. So that's the first complicating issue. The second one is sometimes there will be a moral certainty on the part of one party, but it hasn't gone through the canonical process yet. And so the best advice there is not to date, not to do anything that's contrary to marriage. You treat it as presumptively valid, but some people don't. And that creates this additional nuance, this additional potentially sinful situation that kind of is added into it. The third is this question of living incontinence. And there are all sorts of things that can complicate that. For instance, if the man and this new girlfriend or whatever you want to call her, if they've got kids together, there are all kinds of things that can make that a complicated situation. And sometimes in the face of that complicated situation, the church's pastoral advice, you get this in Familiaris Consortio back in 1984 by John Paul II, as well as in Amoris Laetitiae. Sometimes the advice is to live as brother and sister under the same roof, you know, for the good of the kids. Because the point of the whole notion of Christian marriage is for the good of families. It's not just to, you know, punish people or anything like that. It's for the good of families, these enduring unions. And if you're going to give yourself totally to someone, which is what's going on in the sexual act, that you should actually give yourself totally to them, not have a time limit, not have any strings attached to it. You give yourself completely. That means, conversely, that if you have kids with someone, you have some ties, you've got some responsibilities. So maybe the Christian thing to do isn't to just say, well, because we're not legally married or because we're not sacramentally married, I'm just going to cut and run, because it's more complicated than that. So hopefully you can see why it's not always just a simple cut and dried answer in terms of what someone should do in those situations. There are a lot of factors. You can believe everything the church teaches about marriage, everything Jesus Christ says about marriage, and still say, in the messiness of these particular cases, two different Catholic priests may have different counsel for the best way of kind of untangling these knotty situations sometimes.
What do you think, Steve?
I appreciate that. I like the way you nailed it on the division issue. Mm-hmm. It comes back to me immediately, and you guys really helped me with it. See it as it's Satan trying to sow division and tear down the church, and that's what it really comes down to. Thank you, gentlemen.
You bet, Steve.
Brother.
Yeah, amen. And I think just for our other listeners out there, you know, anyone that's listened to us, Joe, for any amount of time, I hope one of the things that they really do take away from our style, if you will, is that, again, and I mentioned this earlier, we really seek to, you know, to bring as much unity as we can, to bring as much charity, certainly, as we can to the conversation. And I appreciate Steve's comment just a moment ago.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's well said.
Yeah. Thanks very much. Hey, just real quick, thank you, Steve, again, for your call from here in California. Hey, folks, just want to mention one more thing. If you're interested in the pro-life conversation, you need to go to Catholic.com today. Go to Catholic.com. You'll see all of our pro-life resources out there. We've got fresh new articles each day. We've got a Bible cheat sheet helping you use scripture to defend life. Go to Catholic.com right now and check it out. In the meantime, we're going to take our first bottom of the hour break here. We will be right back after this with more Joe Heschmeyer.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at shop.catholic.com or pick it up at a good Catholic bookstore.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, Development Director here at Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. The number to call today is 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And our topic today, we have 2 hours with Joe Heschmeyer. The topic for both hours is, why are you not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Give us a call, and we will have that conversation with Joe. In the meantime, my good friend Thomas, our social media coordinator here at Catholic Answers, Thomas is the man behind, let's see, Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and this thing called TikTok.
That's right, that all the kids are on now.
That's right, yeah. They sure are. And Thomas has a question for Joe that he has gleaned from TikTok,
I believe. Yes. So if anyone is interested, our account is at Catholic Answers, very simple. And there's a Q&A button right on our profile where you can ask a question directly to us. And I'm going to start bringing these on the show now more regularly.
Excellent.
And this one is indeed from a non-Catholic. He says he's a former Catholic, current Protestant, considering reversion. So no pressure, Joe. But he says, what evidence is there for the papacy and what sources would you recommend he read or look at?
Well, if they were a color, I would definitely send them my book, Pope Peter.
Indeed.
But I don't know if you can send books through the internet. I don't know how anything works. But if you can get their information, definitely send them Pope Peter. Because the whole point of that book is to just ask, what's the role Peter has in the Bible? And does it appear that Jesus is establishing something like the papacy with Peter? And the short answer is yes. We see clearly that all of the apostles are called to servant leadership, but that Peter is called to a unique leadership within the apostles, and there's good reason to believe that this continues. So to give just two passages, I go through a lot more in the book. In Luke 22, at the Last Supper, Jesus gives himself as the example of servant leadership, tells all the 12 that they're called to serve, and describes him as sitting in thrones and judging the 12 tribes. And then he says to one of them, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift all of you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brethren. That is, after having just given the model of the church as servant leadership that's clearly tied to apostolic authority, he then gives one of the apostles, Simon Peter, the authority to strengthen his brothers and the task to strengthen his brothers, despite knowing Peter's weakness. That'd be the first place I'd look. But a lot of people, even after they see all of the evidence, will say, well, how do we know that continues on after Peter? And there I would look at John 21. And I explain this in greater depth in the book. But John 21 was read by Augustine and others as a sort of prophecy about the post-resurrection church, that you see seven apostles who are out on the water, they can't catch anything, and at Jesus' word, they have a miraculous catch, but they can't bring it in. And then at the word of Christ, Peter single-handedly brings the nets to the eternal shore, you know, to the shore to be with Jesus. And he brings them in without them tearing. And the word there is where we get the word schism, the Greek word there, schismo. So it's a representation of the church, which is like a great net, as we hear in Matthew 13, being brought to the shores to be with Christ, and that Peter has this leadership structure. That's the biblical evidence. The early Christian evidence, I'd look at Ignatius writing to the Romans, describing them presiding in the place of the Romans, and that's in 107. I'd also look at Against Heresies in 180. And when St. Irenaeus gives us a list of every pope, and he goes down to his own day, there are only 13 popes, and he says that he's numbering the bishops of Rome instead of anywhere else because, in his words, it is a matter of necessity that every church should agree with this church on account of its preeminent authority. So the idea that there is a structure in which Peter and his successors, the bishops of Rome, have a unique authority and that everyone has to agree with them. We see it in scripture with Peter. We see it following that extremely early on with Peter's successors in Rome.
That's really interesting, Joe. Thanks. And I think it's kind of interesting also that you didn't bring up what's usually the most common Bible passage, which is "You're Peter and on this rock I'll build my church."
Right. Yeah. So Matthew 16:17-19 is a great passage. I assume a Protestant who's starting to ask this question is probably going to look at that. So I'm trying to provide different angles that he may not have heard before.
That's a good idea. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Joe.
Yeah, and yeah, Joe, you mentioned your own book, Pope Peter, of course, and you can find that on shop.catholic.com. Anything else in particular that you would recommend reading? I think you mentioned a couple of the letters of St. Irenaeus.
Irenaeus, in his book Against Heresies, this is 180 AD, book 3, chapter 3 of that, has this fascinating discussion. He's explaining how Gnosticism can't be true because it's not what the church has ever taught, and he looks particularly to the bishops of Rome, and he traces each one from the time of Peter and Paul on down to 180. Eleutherius, who's the 13th pope. So that's really fascinating because you say, well, if this model isn't organic to Christianity, if this isn't something that the apostles set up, this error crept in really quickly and somehow nobody noticed it, that it really doesn't make sense to suggest that it's a later development. Another book of mine, The Early Church Was a Catholic Church, looks at bishops in the early church. So it's not looking particularly at the pope, but it looks at the bishops. And one of the things I show in that book is that everywhere where we have evidence of early Christian leadership, we see bishops. You know, you'll find these scholars who say, oh, well, you know, originally it was just like a group of co-ruling presbyters. And you say, great, what are their names? Because I can tell you the names of all the bishops of Rome. I can tell you the names of the bishops that Ignatius writes to in 107. Who are these co-ruling presbyters? What are their names? And there aren't any because they don't exist. And so that's one of those kind of points that we actually know a tremendous amount about early Christian churches. For instance, there are hundreds of local churches, like small denominations across North Africa by the early 300s. All of them are set up the same way. And so you think, well, this doesn't look like an error. This doesn't look like, you know, this one part of the church went crazy. Everybody does things the same way. They think they got this from the apostles. So either the devil did a tremendous job of spreading Christianity better than Jesus did, or this really is the apostolic structure of the church that Jesus gave us.
We hope that is helpful for our TikTok follower. And again, if you're on TikTok and want to follow us, at Catholic Answers is our handle, if you will. Let's go back to calls. We're going to go to Julesy. Julesy, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, in Illinois, listening to us on 89.5 FM. What is your question for Joe Heschmeyer?
Yeah, hello. Yeah, I am Julesy. I don't have a question, but I only have like a testimony.
Okay.
Because I am like the testimony. So I want to say that I was like born in a Catholic church. So I was even serving God in the Catholic church. I was doing everything there, but it happened to me at a certain age. I was not able to like sleep during the night. It's like I was like screaming. I was having like demonic influences. I was seeing like maybe black people appearing to me during the night, and then I was screaming all the time. So I was really into like trouble. And then my parents tried everything. They brought me to like Catholic church. Like they prayed. They pray for me. They read books, they did all of those things they can do. They even gave us like maybe salts and then the water that was like blessed, and then we're gonna use them in the house, but nothing was happening. So it was like the same. So it happened every time that I was not sleeping during the night, and I was only sleeping during the day, because if I said during the night, it's like I cannot sleep. So I was having really demonic influences. And then after that, a friend just came to me and then invited me to the church. It was like a Pentecostal church, and then I went over there. And then after the day, the pastors prayed for me. They prayed for me, and then after that, it was okay. And then I'm now in Catholic church anymore. I'm in the Pentecostal church, and then two times already, I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ already. He appeared to me when I was praying in the house, and then I saw him appearing to me. So that's why I am not Catholic anymore. Catholic church is well organized than other churches, but the problem with like Catholic church is because they don't put the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost on the center of everything. Because you know, scripture is only dead if there is no spirit. You know, so this is the reason why Catholic church is really dead spiritually. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the power, people cannot be saved. People cannot be transformed. This is the reason why today we having like maybe LGBT community, because the power is not there to like save people, to transform people. This is the reason why I'm saying the Catholic Church is really bad. It's not really a good church. So I can say.
Fair enough, Julesy. Thanks, Joe. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I guess I would maybe suggest a couple things. Number one, I wouldn't leave a church on the grounds that you described. And the reason I wouldn't do that is because the Bible doesn't point to that. If you go back to Matthew 12, when Jesus drives out demons, they accuse him of driving them out by the power of the devil, right? And he says, you know, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now, that's an easy line to overlook, but it means that there were Jewish exorcists. So you'll find Catholic exorcists. The movie The Exorcist is based on real-life Catholic exorcist. There's a book, Haunted Gary, that's a really fascinating case that USA Today covered a few years back, where it's a really well-documented case where there was a house haunting, and there were demons, and Protestant pastors couldn't drive them out, and the Catholic priests could. And so it's very much like your story in reverse. Like, you may have found a priest who doesn't know how to do an exorcism or wasn't attuned to it or didn't do the right thing, or it may have been that your problem wasn't demonic in the first place. It was psychological or it was something else. A lot of the cases, they're not demonic. A lot of the people who think they're possessed are afflicted by something else, night terrors or any number of psychological issues. I can't say. What I can say is there are a lot of reasons why you might have found a Catholic priest who couldn't drive out the demons. Either there wasn't a demon or it wasn't he wasn't doing it prayerfully. The apostles had times where they couldn't drive out demons. So I wouldn't leave the apostles because they failed to drive out demons. I wouldn't leave the apostles for the Jewish exorcists who could drive out demons. That's just not a good way to determine the true church. I think that's a mistaken way of approaching it. So I would say I'm sorry if you were let down in this process. But it's you've made a decision on, I think, bad evidence and an unbiblical kind of way to choose a church.
Thank you, Josie. We appreciate your call today. And Joe, one other thing that Josie brought up, and this is it can be a fairly common criticism of the Catholic Church, whether it's correct or not, but that's the perception of the lack of a place for the Holy Spirit to the extent that we might see in some of the non-Catholic denominations. What are your thoughts
there? Yeah, especially Pentecostals, Assemblies of God, they very famously focus on the Holy Spirit. But if you look at the New Testament, there's not that big of a focus on the Holy Spirit. And the reason isn't that the Holy Spirit doesn't matter. It's that each person of the Holy Trinity points us to the other two. You know, so you have things like the Father sending the Spirit through the Son. You've got things like the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You have Christ promising the Spirit and leading us to the Father. And you have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, as the book of Acts says, who leads us to the Father and to the Son. So precisely because we are led by the Spirit, we're being led to the Father and the Son. That the Trinitarian understanding that you see very early on is the Father sends the Son, who sends the Spirit. The Spirit leads us to Jesus, who leads us to the Father. Exodus and Redditus, like the return, the exit and the return, that there's a pouring forth of Christ and a pouring forth of the Spirit that then draw us back to Christ and draw us back to the Father. So in that sense, our focal point is less on the Holy Spirit because the New Testament's focal point is less on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one who's inspired the New Testament. It's not that he's any less God. It's that he's not, you know, praising himself, he's praising Christ and praising the Father.
Very good. Thank you, Joe. And thank you, Jilcee. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH is the number to call. We are not quite halfway through 2 hours with Joe Heschmeyer today. Why are you not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Non-Catholics, give us a call. Let us know, and we'll be happy to have that conversation. We're going to take a quick break and be right back after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Before I took a nap earlier today, I woke up listening to your show, and that's what encouraged me to call. It's incredible for me to also get to talk to you guys, and I really love what y'all do. About a year and a half back, I was in depression, and listening to your show pulled me out. I promise you guys, y'all pulled me out. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord is for real. I really love this show and love the Lord and love this moment.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. We are getting close to the halfway point of 2 hours of Why Are You Not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? That is the topic of the day. And our apologist on the line with us today is Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers. Before we get back to calls, I just want one more time. We do have a lot of folks who will come in, listen to the show for a little while, leave for a little while, come back again. Some folks may have just joined us for this hour. And if that's the case, I want to remind the audience once again about the Catholic Answers National Conference. It is coming up September 22nd through the 25th. Here in beautiful San Diego. The theme of the conference this year is Our Lord. It is the Eucharist. I am with you always. You can have a great lineup of speakers. of course, all of the Catholic Answers apologists, Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Joe, of course, Carlos, Cy Kellett, Christopher Check. Our guest speakers are Bishop Thomas Paprocki of Springfield, Illinois. In fact, he will celebrate Mass on Sunday to close the conference. Dr. Lawrence Feingold, Simone Rascala of Endow. A great lineup of folks, but it's important to know it is not just a bunch of talks. This is a social event as well. In fact, our president, Chris Check, likes to call it the largest and most fun Catholic party out there. We've got a great promotion going on right now. If you go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com, buy your tickets and put in the promo code EARLY. We have extended the early bird through the end of July. Enter that promo code EARLY. You'll get $50 off per ticket. And we've got a great room rate going on as well, $169 per night at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. Come out and join us. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the code EARLY to get your ticket discount. You can sign up for your hotel as well. Going to be a great time, and we would love to see you there. Joe, we're going to go right back.
If I can say two things real quick on
yes,
that.
Yes, Joe.
The room rate, when I first heard that last year, I was like, that does not sound like a good deal at all. And then I looked at like other hotels, and it was like, oh, this is incredible. You're getting really close to the water in La Jolla. And go look at what other hotels are charging. Go look at what you'd get without the room rate, and you'd be paying a lot more. So if you're even if you're just tempted to go to San Diego and want an excuse to, to travel, this is a good cause, we'll say. And I know some people go and then they kind of look around Southern California after that. It's great. It's a beautiful time. And the other thing I was going to say is I don't know anyone who went who said I really regret having gone. I would if you're on the fence at all. I would say go this year and see if you don't want to come back next year.
Yep. And we're pretty confident you're going to say, yeah, I got to do this again.
Exactly.
Very good.
We get enough people who come back year after year that I think it speaks for itself.
It's very much true. And in fact, there are folks who are friends of ours, friends of the Apostolate of Catholic Answers, who come to the conference every year and look for the folks that they have met at past conferences and rekindle friendships. So it is truly a community that is part of the Catholic Answers National Conference. No doubt about it. Amen. Very good. All right, let's go to Isaac calling from Albuquerque, New Mexico, watching on YouTube. Isaac, your question for Joe.
Hey, how's it going, guys? Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I'm a Catholic myself, and I just became Catholic over the last 2 years. And sure, it was surprising, right, to my all my friends and family and everything. And I guess the purpose for me calling today is for, I guess, my friends specifically, my future wife, who's also not Catholic yet. They seem to understand, or at least they tell me they understand, the Eucharist, the purpose of Mass, and just like the doctrine of Catholicism. So I guess my question generally is like, if people tell you, yeah, I understand, I guess kind of similar to a caller earlier, I understand everything, but I just don't know why I can't accept Catholicism or become Catholic. I guess one that I get a lot that's kind of out of the ordinary is it's too culty. It seems too culty. I guess those two.
Okay,
sure.
Great. Yeah,
thanks, Isaac.
I think those are great. First of all, welcome home. Second.
Thank you.
You said your future wife. Are you guys engaged?
Yeah.
Nice. Well, praise God for that. I think the example I would use is marriage. Like, imagine if you said to your wife, hey, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you, but I don't really want to get married. I think she would rightly be like, well, why not? Like, if you actually believe everything you just said, take the next step. And, without being too weird or gross about it, like the communion aspect is the closest thing to the Eucharist is the union of husband and wife. And so, too, if you believe everything that Jesus says and everything the Catholic Church believes, if it's not a theological objection, okay, well, act on that. Because one of the things he says, in John 17, he prays that all Christians will be one. And then in Acts, we talk about the church being one heart and one mind. So, I would just say have the strength, and I mean this more for her than for you, but have the strength to follow your convictions. Either say, no, I actually do have an intellectual problem or a spiritual problem, or I'm afraid or whatever, or okay, yeah, this is time. This is time for me to follow on what I know and believe to be true. That it's not good enough to just date Catholicism forever. At some point, you got to get engaged and you got to get married. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is maybe in terms of a thought experiment, if you just say like, okay, go back to the first century. There's pretty clearly in the book of Acts a visible church founded by Jesus Christ, as he promised he would do in Matthew 16. Would you, as a follower of Christ, be part of that church? Because if so, I've got good news for you. You still can be. I don't think that in the first century you would view membership in the visible church as optional. But a lot of people view church membership today as kind of an optional thing. Like, it's great if it's good for you. And that's not how the early Christians understood being part of the church.
What do you think, Isaac?
Mm-hmm. Wow, yeah, no, that's real solid. And, I've touched base on the historical aspect of it. And, it makes sense to them, the whole split of the church in the 1500s and all that. They're like, yeah, well, it makes sense. I don't know. Is it like an emotional aspect? Is it a spiritual block?
Yeah, asking them, the Eucharist is really Jesus. You can actually have him. What is so important that you're going to say no to that? And then just see where they go with that. And then finally, you mentioned the culty aspect. And because this is really related to the other part, that if you're someone who thinks all denominations are man-made, and it doesn't really matter if you're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian, then of course, when the Catholic Church says, no, we're not like just made by ordinary men. Jesus Christ founded our church, and he founded us to be the one true church. That's going to sound really out there. In the same way that if you're like a moral relativist who just says, Buddha's got some stuff and Joseph Smith has got some stuff, then when Jesus Christ comes along and says, no, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that's going to sound really out there and really kind of culty. That it's appropriate that the Catholic Church should sound as radical as her Lord and Head does. That, if the church really is the body of Christ, and if the church really is the way, as she calls herself in Acts, then yeah, she'd better speak and talk that way. And it's a big red flag that Protestants speak and talk like their churches are man-made. And we know historically they were.
Very good. Thank you, Isaac. We appreciate your call today, and we'll certainly keep you in our prayers. Let's go to Jody on line four. Jody's calling from Texas and listening on Sirius XM. Jody, what's your question for Joe? And I ask you to be a little quick. We are getting close to the top of the hour and the break that's coming.
I just wondered, did they have RCIA in the 12th century? And why does it take so long to become a Catholic? And one more, why did Luther take the seven books out of the Bible? And I'm not Catholic, but I would love to be one.
That's wonderful. I can't tell you the 12th century specifically. I can tell you that very early on in the history of the church, they put in place what was originally a 3-year-long process called the catechumenate. And the reason was, this is a time when Christianity is outlawed. So when someone becomes a Catholic, they are taking their life into their hands. And they want to make sure the people who are saying yes to this really know what they're getting into and are really spiritually and intellectually equipped for the life of Catholicism, for the life of what it is to be a Christian, because it's going to be tested in a real way. If, we could do the easy way of just saying, we're going to have an altar call, boom, you're Catholic. But then a week later, that person suddenly says, I've got all these unanswered questions, and they drift away. So there's different ways the church could do it. And we've seen different ways in history and even today. A priest can dispense with that process and bring you into the church sooner if you're ready. But the idea is that we try to build in a period, just like we try to have a certain amount of time, 6 months or a year or whatever, before marriage, to make sure people making a big life commitment know what they're getting into and are really prepared for it as much as humanly they can be.
Okay. Does it cost money to become a Catholic?
It does not. Anyone who tries to charge you money, tell them that is a sin.
That's right.
No, these are great questions. I'm so grateful that you asked that.
Yeah, and then Joe. Go ahead, Jody.
Those seven books.
Oh yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah.
Luther took out of the Bible.
Yeah. So if you go back and read what the early Christians had, they clearly had seven books that Protestants don't have. You can see this. Augustine talks about this. Third Council of Carthage talks about this. You can find all sorts of early witnesses to these books, individually and collectively. These books were not accepted by the Jews after Christ. And so they were in kind of a controversial status. And so Luther decided to take them out. Now, I would argue he didn't have the right or the authority to do that, but that's a much bigger kind of question.
Indeed. Jody, thanks again. We are wrapping up hour one of 2 hours of Why Aren't You Catholic? Why Are You Not Catholic? Give us a call. George and Jennifer, you are still on the line. Hang tight. We will get to you right off the bat in the second hour. In the meantime, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with you momentarily. Joe Heschmeyer, apologist at Catholic Answers, Why Aren't You Catholic? Catholic.